Today is Mother's Day. Yes. So if you're here and you're a mother, or if you're here and you've had a mother in your that pretty much includes all of us, right? But happy Mother's Day. I was so blessed to be raised by my mom and dad because, as many of you know, I was adopted when I was about 4 months old. My birth mother, you know, I casually refer to her as bio mom, my biological mother. Well, bio mom was, she was only 14 when she got pregnant and 15 when she gave birth. And then gave me up for adoption. That's one of the best things she could ever have done in her entire life. Because from what I understand, I've never met her. I've never met anybody, any of my bio family. Not that I know of. Well, my understanding was that her parents were divorced. Her dad lived in Arkansas. And she, her older brother, older sister, and mother lived in an apartment right off Main Street, right across the river on, Riverside. No, it wasn't Riverside, but anyway, they lived in an apartment. Bottom line is this. I know that it must have been difficult for her to give me up. But for whatever the reason, I'm glad that she made that decision because I was raised in a godly home. And I mean, mom and dad had me in church all the time, constantly. And because of their involvement in church, you know, you've heard the term, every time the doors open, well, sometimes, you know, mom and dad opened the doors. Mom, dad, whatever, sometimes they would be up at the church doing something and take me with them. I can remember when I was young, 6 years old, the new church building was just about finished and ready to move in. And we had been meeting in different churches in the area. One building for Sunday morning. In fact, we used Van Buren Junior High School for our Sunday morning services. And Sunday night would be at a different church. Wednesday night would be at a different church. And this went on until the construction was finished. So mom was, she was downstairs. It was a two-story building. She was downstairs working in the nursery, you know, finalizing everything, getting it ready and all that. And she had me with her. Well, she told me, don't you get to running. Well, that's like putting a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. So I went upstairs, and they had these long hallways. It was a new building, with new tile, freshly waxed tile. So, yeah, you know, you take your shoes off, you got socks on, yeah, you can surf down the hall. But what I would do, you know, I'd get to running real fast and boom, drop down on my knees and whoo, slide along the floor. Well, what I didn't even think about was that mom was right below me and she could hear me boom, 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 boom. Yeah, I got in trouble that day. Oh, praise God. But I thank God for how I was raised. Thank God for my mom. She loved me. Well, you know, it's me and my brother, my sister. And she, you know, mom and dad, they loved us. And I thank God for that. So moms, you know, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And there are times when, you know, I don't talk to deceased relatives, okay? But there have been times in my life where I've said, God, I don't know if this is a proper thing to do up in heaven or not. Now, I don't know if you ever do this, but you tell my mom I said happy Mother's Day or, you know, happy birthday or something like that. You say, Brother Martin, that's weird. Well, it may be. And when I get to heaven, you know, that kind of thing may have never taken place. But it just makes me feel good. Like my mom, she passed away back in 1989. She was only 63, 63 when she passed away suddenly. But glory to God, she left a powerful legacy. So even if your mom is not here, enjoy the day, you know. Just enjoy the day. Be thankful to God if you had a godly mother. Not everybody does. But if you did, thank God for what was sown into your life. Trust me, mothers. When you sow that word into your children, it's in there. They may act like it's not in there. They may look at you and say, I hate you, I hate God, I hate everybody. But you know what? It's in there. That word is in there. And they cannot, you know, use whiteout and cover it up. It's in there. So, Mama, don't stop. Keep sowing that word. Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we will start there in a few moments. But it's really important that you either, you know, use your regular Bible or your electronic Bible, whatever you do, and get over there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, when I was raised, Mom and Dad, well, I don't know so much about Dad, but Mom thought my brother was going to end up being the preacher. And she didn't think that I was going to be a preacher. In fact, I can tell you that all the people who knew me growing up, there was none of them thought that I was going to be a preacher. I did not demonstrate any kind of preacher qualities right at any way, shape, or form. And it's quite honestly, ever since I've been in ministry and pastoring, on occasion I've met some of those folks from my past. They say, well, what are you doing nowadays? Well, I'm pastoring. And they get this look on their face like, you're either lying or this is another one of your scams. I mean, what's the deal here? So anyway, yeah, it's amazing what God can do with somebody's life. So all of you remember that. All right? Now, today is Mother's Day. And there's been a lot of talk over the years about, the attack on fatherhood. And if, you know, what I've noticed on TV shows and movies and even in some commercials, fathers are sometimes portrayed as being absolute buffoons. You know, just totally clueless, absolute jerks, stupid, dumb, and what have you. And let's be honest, there are some men out there that kind of fit that description. But when that image is painted, it's not very good. And it is an attack on the family unit. But there has also been a very subtle yet highly effective attack on motherhood. And I personally have never heard anybody share what I'm getting ready to share with you. Now, that doesn't mean it hasn't been shared. I'm just saying I haven't heard it. But I want to help you understand what's happened, give you kind of a brief overview, some statistics and so forth, to help you understand how that, yeah, there's been a major attack on fatherhood, but what's happened to motherhood is equally shocking. Now listen to this. In 1950, 23.8% of married women living with their husbands worked outside the home. Now, that statistic is for married women, not only married women with children. So this is married women, period. 23.8% worked outside the home. In 2024, a report from the Bureau of Labor Statistics shows that 76% of mothers with children under age 6 work full-time. 81% of mothers with children ages 6 to 17 work full-time. That is a massive increase, huge increase percentage-wise, to go from 23.8% all the way up to 76% for those who have children under the age of 6. In 1950, approximately 5% of women in the United States had college degrees. In 1995, that percentage had raised up to 25%. Today, 47% of women in the United States, ages 25 to 34, have a bachelor's degree. Now, the immediate response by a lot of people would be, and that's a problem? I mean, why is that so wrong? Well, just hold on, okay, because there's more to come. And the very fact that some people would ask that question is proof of everything I'm going to show you today. See, what's happened is, over the years, let's just use 1950 as a starting point and coming up till now. Society has created a culture and a mindset where the stay-at-home mothers are often criticized, belittled, and accused of having no ambition in life. And many women, as a result of this, many women, they feel like they're less valuable if they don't have career goals. Now, this mindset has resulted in women. Now, I know that what I'm sharing with you today, it's not 100% of all women, all right? And as I'm going through sharing some of this, you know, women, please, don't anybody get upset. Just hear the whole story, okay? But what's happened is that this mindset has pushed a lot of women to openly compete with men in an extremely aggressive and sometimes vicious manner for promotion, recognition, and control in the corporate world. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually been out in the corporate world and worked, but I have, and I've seen this. I mean, a couple of examples. How many of you have seen the 1988 movie Working Girl or the 2006 movie The Devil Wears Prada? Seen those movies? Okay, those movies portray exactly what I'm sharing with you. Women who are so career-minded, they will stab you in the back, they will cheat, they will lie, they will do whatever. And I've experienced this in a way that is more aggressive than what I have seen in men who are career driven. Sometimes the women, they're just plain old spiteful. And I mean, they don't care. They will drive you into the mud. Now again, I know it's not all women. I understand that. But I've seen it. Well, see, that is a result of what's happened since 1950. The way that things have changed in our society. Well, in the past, and those of you that are older, you're going to be able to relate to this more so than folks who are younger. But in the past, conversations with young girls were more about getting married and having children instead of going to college. And going to college was not presented as a life priority. That has changed. Because nowadays, when you start talking to young girls, when I say young girls, I'm talking, you know, 15, 16, 18, you know, in that young developmental stage. Nowadays, when you talk, these conversations are more about choosing a college and preparing for a career. And the idea of getting married and having children is pushed way down the list of priorities and things which are important. What's interesting is that you cannot find that in the Bible. Anywhere. You can't find it. Because in the Bible, one of the primary goals of a woman was to get married and have children. And if women did not have children, they were accused of being, you've got sin in your life, you're cursed of God. It was a shameful thing for a woman to not have children. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Remember Elizabeth in the New Testament? Remember that? And God has taken away my shame. Well, it was a whole different concept in Scripture. But now here we are today, and a lot of girls, when you talk to them, they don't even want to bring up the issue of getting married and having children. In fact, sometimes what you'll hear is, well, I want to go to college, I want to get a degree, I want to get my career going, then I'm going to think about getting married and having children. But see, now a lot of people today, Christians even, they would hear what I'm saying and think, What is wrong with that? What's the problem with that? Okay, well, I turn this back to you and I ask you, is there a problem with it? And if there's not, how did you come to that conclusion? And if there is, how did you come to that conclusion? Furthermore, what do you see in Scripture as a guideline for mothers? What's in here? Most people don't know. Most Christians have no clue. And so what happens is, because we really don't understand what God has described as a mother in Scripture, we let society tell us. And all of this change, it really took a... This change accelerated starting in the 70s. I don't know if you remember, there was a song, I think it was by Helen Reddy, I Am Woman. I am woman, hear me roar. You know, I've sat back too long on the sidelines, but not anymore. I'm going to rise up and you're going to hear me. I'm going to shout, I am woman. How many of you remember that song? Yeah, some of you do, some of you haven't. And it was a catchy tune, and there were some of you who are kind of like my age or near it, how many of you remember the burn the bra thing that went on? Oh, yeah. Women would get together in these big groups. They'd take their bras off, throw them in a pile, and set them on fire. Because what it represented is we're no longer going to be bound in submission to any man. And so... it was kind of, yeah, weird stuff went on. At one of the, the women's lib thing. Remember that term? You ever heard that? Women's liberation? Yeah, I mean, that just has, it's constantly fed this whole societal mindset that existed, what I'm sharing with you right now. The problem is that there are too many people, and let's talk Christians now. There are too many Christians who have no idea why they think what they think concerning all of this. Let me share some more statistics. In the 1950s, well, the whole thing of having children, getting married and having children, I don't know if you've ever heard some women say things, basically what they say is, you know, having children is a hindrance to their life and to their career. That is totally opposite to what is in the Word of God. Totally opposite. I remember there were a couple of young ladies, let's just say they're both 25 years old. And lady number one was talking about how that she'd already had like four kids. Lady number two made the comment, I will never do that to my body. Now that mindset has come about as a result of what I'm sharing with you today. Because there was a time in our culture no woman would ever have voiced anything like that. Because having children was considered an honorable thing. Having children... see, the reason you have children is because they're the heritage of God. When a woman gives birth to a child... this is the heritage of Almighty God. I mean, it is such an honor and a privilege to have children. And like with my mom, when she adopted me, well, she and my dad adopted me, it was because they didn't think they were going to be able to have children of their own. So they adopted me, and a few years later, they adopted my sister. Now, my brother was kind of a surprise. He was he's 9 years younger. And so when I've talked with people about, you know, my sister was adopted and I was adopted and my brother was not, I tell folks, well, you know, my sister and I, we were store-bought. My brother was homemade. But yeah, you like that? But many women today see having children as a hindrance. In the 1950s, the United States total fertility rate, which represents the average number of children a woman is expected to have in her lifetime, was around 3.8 children per female. 3.8 kids per woman. The statistics are being finalized right now, but the projected fertility rate in the United States for 2024 is 1.62 births per woman, which is well below the replacement rate of 2.1 births per woman. You say, what does that mean? All right. This figure means that on average, women are having fewer children than needed to maintain a stable population size. So what's happening is this. Now, this people want to talk about the economy and all this other that's going on, but when the fertility rate keeps going down, what it means is eventually your society is going to collapse because there will not be enough people to properly sustain the society. This is a hidden attack on this nation. Because if this mindset of, you know, you're a woman, you know, why mess up your body having children? You're a woman. You should have a career. Prove yourself to society. You can't take time to have a bunch of kids. You have kids. What kind of a career can you have? And this mindset has permeated even into the body of Christ. And ultimately, it is a way to bring down the United States of America. Even if the economy becomes stronger than ever in history, even if we eradicate all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, if you don't have the humans to support the society, the nation is going to collapse. That's what is happening right now in our country. And this is something most people do not realize. I would say the majority of all Americans do not realize that is what is happening right now. Well, along with this, economic upheaval has resulted in the need for too many mothers to work outside the home. This whole aspect of, you know, being career-oriented, it's not simply a matter of, I want to be the corporate CEO of something. It's also a matter of just plain, flat out, getting a job. And so the economic upheaval in this nation that has taken place over the last 70 years has created a situation where too many mothers need to work outside the home. From 1950 to the 1960s, that's when this economic upheaval began to slowly increase. Because I can remember, even in my own childhood, you had women that worked, okay, and you had mothers that worked. I mean, you've always had this. But there were so many moms who just stayed home. Daddy worked, mommy stayed home. Man, just kind of the way it was. Even my mom, she tried to get a job for a while, worked at Reich's. Some of you don't know, brought it to Reich's. Well, Reich's became became Lazarus. Lazarus became Macy's, and then Macy's has closed. But my mom worked for a short time at Reich's, and then like, no, I'm not doing this. So my mom was, you know, a stay-at-home mom, and dad worked. Well, that was so common back then, and yet today, it's uncommon. Now the reason for that isn't simply because women need to get out and get jobs and prove they're just as good as any man. No, economically, we're in a situation now that never before existed. But slowly, over the years, this situation has developed. From the 1970s to today, the cost of living has made it extremely difficult for most families to survive on just the husband's income. Now, granted, I know, if your husband happens to be making $8 or $9 million a year, you don't fit into this category. I get it. But you know what? The majority of families aren't like this. They're not like this at all. And what is called affordable housing today, it's not really affordable housing. Flat out, it's not. I don't know. One of the blessings I have with my age is that I can look back to my youth and I can see these changes that have taken place. What they now call affordable housing, it is not affordable housing. The size of newly constructed homes cannot in anywhere, any way, shape, or form compare to the middle-class homes built in the 50s, 60s, and early 70s. They don't exist. They're not out there. You know, you had new home construction. Perfect example that I can relate to, City of Kettering. When the City of Kettering, it was a village at one time, then it became a city, I think 1955 or something like that. And if you look at the, sometimes you can get, you can see aerial photos of Kettering back when, like 1950, 55, in those developmental years. You see all this land undeveloped, but the houses, they essentially were, some were frame, some were brick, but two or three bedroom homes, ranch, with one, maybe one and a half bathrooms, sometimes two, a living room, a kitchen, eat-in kitchen, and maybe or maybe not a garage, all right? That's what was built, and it wasn't just Kettering. It's all throughout the country. Those were the kind of homes that were built. Have you seen new construction lately? It's crazy what they're building. I drive by these new plats that are being developed, and I think, they call these starter homes? These are not starter homes. No, these are the kind of homes that in my childhood, we said the rich people live in houses like that. I mean, I remember the day when you only had one telephone in the house, and everybody fought over it. Nowadays, you don't just, nowadays people don't have a telephone in any room. They carry it with them to every room. The bathroom, it doesn't, everywhere. Things have changed. But it's, society basically has forced upon families, mothers have to work outside the home. It is not the way it used to be. It just isn't. Used to is a mothers took pride in being at home and planting flowers and just what moms do at home. But today, the way the economy is, guys, look, you live in this. It's almost impossible for that to happen. Well, you add to all of this deadbeat fathers. And that forces the moms out of the house even more. When I was growing up, you've always had deadbeat fathers, all right? Even Scripture identifies, families out of order like that. But when I was growing up, there was a greater sense of responsibility on the part of the man who fathered the child. When I was growing up, if a guy got his girlfriend pregnant, you got to marry her, boy. You got to marry her. I don't care if you love her or not. You done it, you marry her. Well, that's not the wisest thing in the world to do. But if you're not going to marry her, you've got responsibilities. You know what I'm saying? Now, we could really go off on a tangent on some of this. I understand. The point I'm making is all of this, you add it all together, and it has really hammered motherhood beyond what many people realize and comprehend. Now, all of this has resulted in one of the largest industries being created in our nation. It's called the daycare. When I was growing up, you know what daycare was? Mrs. Smith down the street, she babysits during the day. That was about it. You didn't have daycares on every corner. You didn't have corporations establishing daycare in the business so that mothers could come to work and leave their kid in the corporate daycare. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't exist like that. But now daycares are everywhere, all over the place. It's hard. You're hard-pressed to drive 5 or 10 minutes within a city and not see a daycare somewhere. That didn't exist before. But because of all of this, what I call an attack on motherhood, it has forced that industry to rise up and be developed. And so what happens is, children are being neglected like never before in our history. Doesn't exist. I mean, what we had before doesn't exist anymore. The children are being neglected like never before. Essentially, parents are letting others raise their children. And they don't think of it like that, but that's what's going on. I mean, okay, think of it this way. Mom and dad have to work, so they have to drop the kid off at the daycare on the way to work, and the kid is at the daycare 6, 7, 8, 9 hours a day, 5 days a week. Mom and dad pick the kid up from the daycare and go home. And you know what? Mom and dad, they're both tired from working all day. Justifiably so. And so now for them to mentally redirect their energies to their children, especially, Mom, can you help me with my homework? Dad, can you help me with this? It's hard. It's really difficult because you have to completely shift gears. You want to relax, especially if you had a hard day at work. Some jobs are worse than others. You want to relax. You just want to take a breather, you know? But you can't, especially if you've got really young children. You know, they don't care how long you worked. You know, I want your attention. This diaper? Yeah, come on, deal with it. So we've got this crazy situation going on, parents letting their children be raised by somebody else, and basically this is disrupting God's design for the family. Because even if you say, well, we're dropping the kids off at a Christian daycare, what does that mean? Okay, well, it's owned by Christians. Well, what are the kids being taught? Think about this. Let's say you have a daycare where they have 30, 40 kids. Do you really think all the parents of those children want their kids to hear about Jesus? Consider the times in which we live. They may tell those people, I don't want my kid hearing a bunch of your religious stuff, all right? You just feed them, give them nap time, play with them, whatever, but you leave God out of this. Because if you don't, I'm pulling my kids. All right, now you got a situation, right? Well, the design for the family, at least in part, you know, this responsibility that is being passed on to daycare centers and so forth, what's happening now, present day, we have a grossly dysfunctional society. And it's happened slowly. We don't realize the magnitude of the problem. It didn't just happen overnight. And it's not just that attack on, really, when you think about what I'm sharing with you today, the greater attack is on the mothers, not the fathers. Because scripturally, mama was at home all day while daddy was out, you know, hunting for food or whatever daddies did. And so here we have motherhood being attacked, and, you know, these kids are there in the daycare all this time. And like it or not, that presents a greater potential for a child to become socially impaired and doctrinally estranged from the Bible. Because the socially estranged part, okay, you can have your own ideas about homeschooling, Christian schools, or public schools, okay? But one of the greatest ways to develop a child socially is with a strong family unit. Now, they need outside interaction as well. Absolutely, they need outside interaction. But kids need a strong family growing up. And in today's society, that it's not impossible, but it is extremely difficult for that to happen. Now, before I go any further, if any parents hearing this, you've got the put the kids in the daycare thing going on, don't you dare come under condemnation over this. Don't do it, because we live in a society that is essentially forcing this on families. You want to pay your bills? Even if you don't live extravagantly, it's a challenge. It's a massive challenge. There's one movie. How many of you have ever seen the movie 1987, starred Diane Keaton, called Baby Boom? You ever seen that movie?
Yeah.
Okay, I suggest it. Now, she gets romantically involved with some. There's no, you know, neckety stuff going on there, okay? She does get romantically involved with someone. And it portrays, you know, she's not married, he's not married, okay? We'll leave it at that. But there's none of that filthy, dirty stuff. But to sum it up, what happens? She's presented with an opportunity to get back into the corporate world in a major way, in a major position, with a major income. But she makes a decision. She turns it down so she can stay home, operate a business out of her home, and have her child with her the whole time. It really is. It's not a Christian movie, but it's a really interesting movie about how mothers can be pulled away very subtly. But yet she makes that decision that I'm going to raise my kid. You know, I'm going to live a different kind of life. Well, look here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, what happens now is Christians today can have some very strong opinions about what moms are supposed to do. And in some cases, this, what I've shared with you today, this impact of society, by society, on mothers and that mindset, some Christians can get extremely argumentative, to put it mildly. But I think it's important for us to take a little bit of a look in Scripture to kind of find out, where's God coming from on all this? Because if Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then we ought to be able to find something in Scripture that has to do with motherhood. There has to be something in here. Well, anyway, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the Christian, the believer, the born-again person may be spiritually mature and fully equipped spiritually unto everything God wants that person to do. But verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, y'all just saw that. All Scripture. Okay, now when it says all Scripture, what it means is from the first letter in Genesis chapter 1, the very first letter, all the way through to the last period in Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You got that, right? Okay, all Scripture, all of it, every word, the whole kit and caboodle, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God is behind all Scripture. He's the source. He's the one it came from. Are we clear on this? You say, Brother Martin, can you move on? Okay. Before I do, I want to make sure that you understand what we're getting ready to read. God inspired it. Okay? You understand that? All right, now that we're in agreement, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole chapter. The chapter starts out talking about widows and the support of widows. But now look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. See that? Because when I was going through all those statistics earlier, some people would say, well, Brother Martin, you're saying women shouldn't have jobs. You know, you just want to keep women suppressed. And then you read this verse. Well, Brother Martin, you know, you're just some misogynistic jerk. You're a moron. You don't understand. Now, wait a second. Hold on. You just agreed with me that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God is the one who's behind that verse right there. See that? Do you realize this is an instruction from God? There are a lot of women today who don't want to hear this. Now, remember, we've already established the fact that our society has corrupted the way it's supposed to be. And we essentially have been forced into a situation to where mamas just can't be, verse 14, the way they used to. Now, that's just the way it works. But now let's look at this. Now, let me clarify something. There are many theologians who would say, and who have said, verse 14, what it's really saying is, I will therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, guide the house. And the reason is because of the context. Because from the first verse of this chapter all the way through up to verse 13, he's talking about widows and their responsibility and so on and so forth. And in verse 11, he says, but the younger widows refuse. Now, you can read the whole chapter and understand what he's talking about. But the younger widows refuse. And then in verse 14, it says the younger women. Now, in verse 11, the word widows comes from the Greek word, I guess it's chera or kara. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. But it's talking about widows. Then in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women. This is where it gets kind of interesting. Because, and I mean, I looked at one Greek source after another Greek source. I really did some digging on this one. That phrase, younger women, it comes from the Greek word neos, which is also a part of the word neoteros. And it means younger. But the insertion of the word women doesn't necessarily fit perfectly with the Greek word neoteros. And for that reason, there are some theologians who say that this is, verse 14 is talking about the younger widows, marry, bear children, guide the house. Now, if that's true, the way that it's been taught by some people, and if this is only speaking about younger widows, you know what that does? That means the younger women don't have to go with this one. Do you understand what I'm saying? It means, well, younger women are exempt from this responsibility. And yet, the type and shadow throughout the Bible up to this point says differently. So then, looking at this from that perspective, the younger women, younger females, widow or not, marry, bear children, guide the house. Well, you ever heard people being critical? And they'll say things like, yeah, you think women, all they have to do is stay home, make babies, and clean the house. You ever heard that? People criticizing, saying that kind of a thing? That's exactly opposite what God just said in here. In other words, as interesting as that statement may be, as the way some people would agree with that statement, it contradicts what God has said in His Word. So God is saying, this is God's ideal, all right? Daddy works and mama is at home, bearing children, guiding the house, and not doing stupid stuff that causes a scandal or gossip. That's a simple way to put this. Verse 14 it's kind of a New Testament variation of Genesis chapter 1, 27 through 28, where God is saying, be fruitful and multiply. See that? So this whole concept of women having baby, being married and having babies, goes all the way back to Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, now, let's move on. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Some of you probably figured we'd get there sooner or later. Proverbs chapter 31. Now we're going to jump into this at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Oh, before we go any further in this, I am not going to go through and start breaking down all the Hebrew words. All right? We'll give you some paraphrases maybe here and there. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, meaning very, very early in the morning. The sun hasn't risen. And giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excelleth them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Okay, now, I want to go through here, and I'm going to point out some of the character qualities that this passage is revealing. And again, we're not going to look at every single verse, but I'm going to give you enough to really see what God is saying about motherhood. In verses 11 and 12, notice it says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now, as I go through and say, this verse says this, and this verse is talking about that, we're not going to go back and read every single verse. You could look at them while I'm giving you the description. But verses 11 and 12, it's talking about she is faithful and she is respectful. She understands, really what this comes down to is she understands who she is in God and who she is in God to her husband. She is faithful and she is respectful. Every now and then I hear these stories about a woman, and I'll keep this clean. She says that her husband has lost that kind of interest in her, but she has needs. And she's thinking of looking outside the home to have those needs fulfilled. You know what? That's a bunch of honky. I mean, that's just nothing but lust. That is nothing, you know, there are Christian women who look outside the home. I know there are men that do it too, but today we're talking about mothers, all right? But this woman in here, she's faithful and she's respectful. Verses 14 through 16, take a look at those. Read through those as I'm giving you this explanation. She goes to the grocery. She actually plants food. You know, farms, per se. And she cooks. She cooks. How many of you women can relate to that? She cooks. See, well, we've got a microwave. All right, that counts. But really, think about that. Society now has basically pulled women out of the kitchen. You work all day, you don't feel like going home and cooking. I understand. I really do. But it's not supposed to be like that. But yet, the way things are today, it's hard not to be like that. Well, in verses 17 and 26, where it says, "She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms," it's very symbolic. What this is talking about is she sows God's word in her heart. She strengthens her inner self, sows God's word in her heart. And in verse 20, she has God's heart for those who struggle. That compassion. In verse 23, her husband carries her reputation. And what that means is this. When people know her husband, they also know her wife, know his wife. They know her. His wife, and they speak highly of her. You understand what I mean? That imagery that's presented here. In verse 25, take a look at verse 25. In verse 25, this is very similar to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. She open her mouth with wisdom, her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, everything that we have in here, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. This is talking about a woman who's not trying to put on a show. It doesn't mean you dress like a slob, but it's talking about she lets her Christ-like character be her adornment. Listen, when a woman is truly living for Jesus Christ, and I mean truly living for Jesus Christ, and her voice, her words are words of God. You understand? Godly words. She's not going to be a woman that fusses and complains about everything that goes on. She's not going to be a woman that wants to gossip. She's not going to be one of those women. She's going to have a reputation of being very Christ-like. That's going to be her clothing, her adornment. And in verse 27 is similar to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, where it says that she guides the house. That means she makes sure things are okay in the house. Yeah, I know women hate housework. I don't know of too many women who say, "Boy, oh boy, I can't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow's the day I'm going to, you know, vacuum the floors and wash and wax the carpet and whatever else." But she understands. You know, daddy, the husband's out there working. So this is what I need to do to keep things in order in the home. And now here's what's interesting. Look in verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. That means she takes good fabric and she makes things with it. In verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. All right? So she's also a seamstress. And in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. That literally is talking about even in the winter, she has clothing for her family. Now, I know today you don't have women doing this. I get that. But God is presenting something in this, an image that women have a responsibility to make sure. Women need to make sure that the kids have socks, that they have warm clothing in the winter. I know you get the imagery, but then you continue in this, and in verse 22, it says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And in verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. You see verse 24? You know what that is? That's a business. The lady is in business. In other words, she's making stuff and she's selling it. Now, that right there should tell you that God is not opposed to a woman having a job. He's describing that she does what she needs to do at home, but she also contributes to the household income. See this? So the whole issue over there in 1 Timothy, you know, that the women, they marry and they have kids and guide the house and so forth, that is not telling women they can't have a job. Because right here we see the virtuous woman is employed. She started her own business. She's making money. So it isn't a sin for a woman to work outside the home. But here's the problem. Even though a mother, what you see in Scripture here, what we've seen, a mother's priority is to the family, but employment is also shown as being acceptable unto God. The battle today is the Christian mother maintaining a scriptural balance. That is the battle. And so when it comes to being in a situation to where, you know, daddy's working and mama, it's like, we're hurting financially. You know, husband, your income is just not enough, and we're not living frivolously. Your job's just not enough. Sometimes mama's got to work. That's just the way it is. But the priority can still be the family, the children. The priority can still be what we read here in Proverbs 31. And in some cases, Okay, once again, women, moms, don't anybody get under condemnation over this, okay? Just don't do it. But what I would say is, just pray. Just pray and get direction. You know, when there's not a daddy around, mama's going to have to work that job. She's going to have to. And that's all right. God understands. And there is grace for this. Because, again, we live in a society that does not in any way reflect the structure that we read about in the Bible. It's just not there. So you know what we do? We appeal to God's grace. We do the best we can. And we just go forward because God will be there to help you, moms. Listen, the whole aspect of training up a child the way it should go, that I understand dads are supposed to do their part, but moms as well. This is one of the reasons why sowing the Word of God, for a mom to sow the Word of God in her heart when she speaks, the message of God should be coming through her mouth to her children. When she speaks, there ought to be a recognition of, let me say it like this, God's presence in the home, because that, for her, is her priority. You know, a lot of moms, there's so much going on, and because they are in a position of needing to work, then you have all the stuff at home. Oh, yes, I'll say that too. Dads, and I don't know who this is for, but it's probably for at least one man who attends this church. I don't know. And out there too. Dads, moms have it hard enough. It's time you started washing the dishes from time to time. Don't you dump it all on her. You help her out. Quit being lazy. Do your part. Our society is such to where you can't lay it all on mama. You do your part with the kids. Whatever that means for each child. So I don't know to whom that would apply, but it applies somewhere. Do your part. Help out. And don't cop this, I'm the man of the house. What I say goes. Well, you know what? You might be the one that goes. God hates divorce, all right? We understand that. But you know what? You're supposed to be a team working together. Anyway, the battle that mothers face is keeping everything in order. And moms, I'm telling you, God has entrusted you with an amazing responsibility. He's given you the ability to give birth to His heritage. And you play a major role in the raising of those children. And your role is no less important than daddy's role. So moms, don't come under condemnation about this. Stay focused on the Lord. And you can be that virtuous mama. God's got the grace to help you. And you can do His will. Praise the Lord. If you're a mama, stand up. You may have kids at home. Your kids may be gone. But you know what? You can still be the virtuous mother to those children. You can still speak God's life into them. Don't ever give up. Father, I lift up all these women who are standing right now. These are mothers. And You've entrusted them with a tremendous responsibility. I ask You to minister strength to them, Father, physically and emotionally, to help them be the mother they need to be to their children, even if their children are grown and have children of their own. Help them be the mother to their children that they need to be, and the grandmother to grandchildren. Father, help them with wisdom to know how to get done everything that needs to get done. And that would include the role that they play when it comes to correcting children when they're in the wrong. Father, I thank You for these mothers, and I'm asking You to continue to help them to understand the will that you have for their lives, the proper balance they can have in their lives, and that they truly are a success as far as you're concerned. And Father, for the rest of us today, may we remember to treat our mothers with respect. May we remember that God has established them to have a specific role in our lives, and that we honor them, as our mothers, as our wives, as a godly woman entrusted to play a major role in the raising of the children. I thank you, Father, for our mothers, and I pray that they will become even more virtuous than ever before, reflecting Jesus in all that they do and say. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.